All right. Well, we are returning now to our first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been going from place to place. And as you know, as we've been looking at this journey, they have been facing troubles many places they go. In fact, the last time we were looking at our first missionary journey, we saw them in Antioch of Pisidia, and they were expelled from that city. And so what do you do when you get expelled from the city? Do you go home? No, you don't. You head off to the next place where you feel God has called you to bring the gospel message. And so they head east, 80 miles east, to a new city called Iconium. And as we'll learn as we go on in this story, that they will spend more time in Iconium than any other place that they will spend during that first missionary journey, a long stay there. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're looking at the book of Acts chapter 14. We're looking at the first seven verses, and this gives us the account of Paul in the city of Iconium from Acts chapter 14. It begins like this. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke effectively, or so effectively, that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The first part of this verse tells the regular story of Paul and Barnabas. Whenever they would go to a new city, they would go to the Jewish synagogue first, preach the gospel to them, hoping that some would believe. And then when they feel a rejection from the Jewish leaders, they would then go to the Gentiles. We've talked about that before, and we'll continue to see that pattern time and time again. What I want to look at this morning is verse number 2, because we've got some interesting things happening in verse 2, some interesting words that Luke is using in this account. So looking at verse 2, the first thing we see is kind of interesting. It says, but the Jews who refused to believe. Now what I want us to draw our attention to is that word there is not the typical word used in the Bible for belief. You may have heard this word before, the word pistis. The word pistis in the Bible is the word for believing in something or putting your faith in the testimony of something. And so there's a very positive connotation to that idea, and you may have heard that before. But that's not the word that's being used in this particular passage. Instead, there's a different word being used. And the primary meaning of this other word is actually to disobey or to be disobedient. So what we see here is that unbelief in the gospel is really being equated with, compared to, the notion of being disobedient to God or to the rejection of God. In fact, let's look at one passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. And this is the words of Jesus. What's interesting is Jesus will use in this one little phrase or verse, both words we're talking about here. The word for faith or belief and the word for reject or disobey. These are the words of Jesus using both of the words that we're looking at this morning. Verse 36, John's Gospel, chapter 3. Whoever believes, and that word believes there is that word pistis, that word for putting your faith in something. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects, and that word rejects is the word we're looking at here this morning in Acts 14, that word for disobedience, whoever rejects or disobeys the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So I think what the idea here is, this is not simply a matter of failing to do something good. failing to do something positive. Rather, it is a rejection or a disobedience of God, doing something that goes against God's purposes or expectations for us, which is kind of a negative. So it's not failing to do something good. It's actually doing something that's more negative than that. And so that's the comparison here. When we reject the Lord in our life, when we disobey God's plans in life, we're saying no to Jesus. We're saying no to Jesus. There's not a neutrality there. It is a disobedience, a rejection. Now, let's think of it this way. God has given us the capacity to believe. That's how he created us. He gave us the capacity to believe. And God has given us good reasons to believe. To believe is to do what is in our own best interest. And God wants for us to do what is in our own best interest. That's, again, he created us with the capacity to believe. He gives us good reasons to believe. He wants. But on the other side, to disbelieve, to reject, is to actually bring harm upon ourselves. Again, the words of Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 36. We just read that verse. How does Jesus end it? He says, those who disbelieve, those who reject, God's wrath remains on them. To disbelieve is to disobey God, to go against what God would have for us. So that's the first word I wanted to look at today, this idea of saying no to Jesus is to really disobey. The other word I want us to look at this morning, again from verse 2, Acts 14, verse 2, is that these disobedient Jews actually poisoned the minds of those who would have believed. Again, this is not a matter of simply failing to do the positive. It is a matter of doing the negative, bringing harm upon others. And the application for us is quite simple. We live in a world where this pattern is quite common. The enemies of God, are not content just to ignore the faithful. It would be nice if they did, but they're not. The enemies of God instead will attack us. They will seek to poison our minds of all those who would believe in Jesus. Several months ago, back in February and March of this year, 2020, we were looking at Colossians in our series in the morning. And if you remember, in that book of Colossians, Paul addressed the false teachers in the city of Colossae, and these false teachers were actively poisoning the minds and hindering and harming the believers. In fact, let me read a verse we looked at again back in February and March of this past year, this year we're in now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul's words to the believers were this: see to it that no one take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So, the enemies of God in this world will actively do all that they can in order to poison the minds of those who would seek to follow and obey God. So, Paul's words back in Colossians and the admonition to us even today, we need to guard our minds against the poison. Watch out for those enemies of God. That's what Paul was encouraging in Colossians, and that, I think, is the admonition of the scriptures for us today. Recognize that we are under attack. There are those who would actively seek to poison the message or poison our minds against the message. We need to be vigilant in guarding our minds from the poison that would take us away from God. Let's go on again back to our story, Acts chapter 14, verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. I think it's amazing, the story of Paul and Barnabas. They could have left. You know, and sometimes the pressure gets going and people start opposing us. Hey, let's just give it up and move on. They could have left, but no. Instead, they decided they were going to stick around. In fact, as you mentioned a moment ago, in this city of Iconium, they spent more time in that city than any other city during that first missionary journey. They weren't going to be deterred by attacks. They weren't going to be feel they need to move on just because they were rejected by many. They were to stay and be diligent. That being said, here's a little interesting detail about the city of Iconium and Paul's extended stay there in that city. Apparently, in the city of Iconium, there developed a strong interest in Paul and a strong following of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the middle of the second century, a volume was produced entitled The Acts of Paul from the City of Iconium. And what's interesting about this volume, this book, The Acts of Paul, is in this volume from the City of Iconium, we have the only physical description from the ancient world of the Apostle Paul. So it's kind of fun and interesting to look at this. You know, Paul must have had such an impact on that city and such a following in that city that even years later, they're writing and remembering. And in fact, let me read to you the quote from this book entitled The Acts of Paul. It describes a resident who meets Paul on his way into the city. And so here it is, quote, this is the little quotation from the from this Acts of Paul. And he saw Paul approaching, a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat crooked, full of friendliness, for now he appeared like a man, and now he had the face of an angel. Again, the only physical description of the Apostle Paul from the ancient world. Again, small in stature, bald head, I can identify with that, crooked legs, some kind of unibrow, and a crooked nose. Again, there's a debate on whether or not, or how accurate this is. Is this an accurate description of Paul or some writer's imagination? This does come from the middle of the second century, so there's many years have gone by between the time that Paul was there and the time this was written. But it's kind of fun to see that, and we'll see actually some of images of the Apostle Paul in later on, in later artwork, show him indeed with this type of physical appearance. So here's the question for us, though, in our message this morning. What were Paul and Barnabas doing for this extended time in the city of Iconium? Well, it tells us in verse 3 there, the last part of verse 3. What were they doing? Speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. What I want to focus in on this morning is this idea of boldness. Boldness. We've talked about that before. We've seen that in other places. Boldness. What gives us its boldness? Well, first of all, let's characterize this boldness. What do we mean when we talk about boldness? Well, boldness can be seen in two ways. It can be seen in a very positive way. You can have a positive boldness. You can also see boldness in a kind of a negative sense. What's a positive boldness? Well, a positive boldness would be speaking with confidence, speaking with love, speaking the truth even when you know there may be some opposition. This kind of boldness can come from a confidence in the gospel and a full assurance in the Lord. That's the positive sense of being bold. But on the other side, you could have a negative sense of the same word. Someone who is brash. Someone who is shouting people down. Someone who is overpowering people, being a bit of a bully, being intimidating. This could also be boldness, but boldness in a more negative sense of the word. Maybe you've known people, maybe you've even known Christians who've been bold, but not in the positive sense, but rather the negative sense of the word. Yes, they're speaking the truth, but they don't seem to have a great deal of gentleness and love in how they're speaking. So what kind of boldness we possess is significant. What kind of boldness does God want us to possess and exercise in the Lord? Jesus was bold. Jesus was bold, but his was a boldness that was seasoned with love, with patience, with gentleness. And I think here's the chief characteristic. It was a gentleness seasoned with self-control. Self-control. This is that godly boldness that God desires for us. The godly boldness that comes when we love and care. Recall the story of Acts chapter 4. We looked at that some time ago. God gives the believers there in the city of Jerusalem a boldness in the face of opposition. And that's kind of what Paul is dealing with here. Paul was facing opposition in the city of Iconium, and he responded with a godly boldness. The believers in the early church. Book of Acts, chapter 4, city of Jerusalem, they likewise had a boldness. I'm going to read two verses from that chapter 4, the story of the early church and their boldness in the face of opposition. Chapter 4, verse 29, and this is actually part of a larger prayer that the early church was offering up in the midst of their opposition. Again, as I read these words in verse 29, I am reading a portion of their prayer. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And then a few verses later, verse 31, it says, "After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." Boldly. So from that passage, we see three things that brings about the boldness that we need to have. Number one, prayer. And I think it's interesting. These folks were facing opposition, persecution. What did they pray for? For safety? For protection from those that would harm them? No. What they prayed for was that God would give them a boldness in the midst of their danger. The second thing we see here is being filled with the Holy Spirit. When they had prayed, they were given the Holy Spirit. Again, we talked about Christians we may know who would speak with boldness. Well, the kind of boldness that we would speak with needs to be the kind of boldness that would be given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I would think of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. It's a boldness characterized by love, peace, patience. I mean, you go through all the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness. It's kind of hard to be intimidating, you know? And brash when you are guided by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we have this commitment to truth. Commitment to truth. You know, that I think about that, and I think about that in terms of You know, how bold are we? Well, a lot of times we are bold, and that's based on our commitment to what we truly believe. The opposite of that would be an ambivalence. If we have an ambivalence, we're not going to be too bold about things. But if we have a commitment to something, then there's going to be bold. As you know, we were in Nevada last week in our home there, enjoying some time. Met with Bruce and Pam on Friday, and a couple of things came from that. One was, we live in a neighborhood in Reno where seems to be a lot of strong convictions about political parties and political candidates, and our neighborhood is lined with signs from both parties. I don't even need to mention who they are. You guys know who they are. Just imagine driving through our neighborhood and seeing several signs on this side, several signs on this side. We had kind of an interesting thing. Even one of the nights, someone went through and stole a bunch of signs. It's a circus. It really is. It's a swinging state. So they probably know that they're going to make a big difference. But we were talking to Bruce and Pam at dinner on Friday. We met with them. And they were talking about this, and they said their neighborhood is similar to ours. And Bruce made a wonderful comment that I thought was, oh, yes, that's the boldness we're talking about here. Bruce was mentioning that there was one of people, a person he knew, who wanted to talk about his favorite candidate and with great boldness supporting that. And Bruce's response was, fine, I'll listen to you for 30 minutes as you tell me about your candidate. If you give me 30 minutes to talk about Jesus, it'll be a trade-off. You talk about your favorite candidate, and I'll talk about Jesus. That speaks to me of what are we bold about? Well, what we're bold about is what we're committed to. And if we're committed to Jesus, we want to take time to tell people about Jesus. If we're committed to one particular candidate over other, we want to put up signs and tell people about why we think that person is going to be the best person to be the president. Well, Bruce said, 30 minutes for you and I get 30 minutes about Jesus. That, I think, is an example of the commitment to the truth that will bring about boldness. Again, the opposite is ambivalence. If you're ambivalent about who wins the election, you're probably not going to put any signs in your yard. If you are ambivalent about Jesus, you're not going to boldly tell people about Jesus. Are we committed to the truth? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And have we bathed our boldness in prayer? Will we be bold in our commitment to the Lord? Good example from our scriptures this morning. Let's go on down to verse 4. The people of the city were divided. They were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. It's interesting, Luke is using the word apostles to describe Paul and Barnabas here. We've talked about that word apostles before. You remember the word apostle means one who is sent. In the New Testament, we see that word apostles being used in kind of two different ways. Sometimes it's referred to as the 12 apostles, who were the 12 disciples, a special category of men called of God. We have the 12 apostles. We have the apostle Paul, who is also an apostle in that sense of the word. We use the word a capital A for the word apostle there. And then we have others in the New Testament being used as with maybe a lowercase a. The apostles is in a more general or broad sense of the word, those who are sent. And we can look at that in terms of our own lives. I know some time ago Mike brought a wonderful message about being an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents, one who is sent out. We are all ambassadors in that sense of the word. We're all apostles in the sense of the word of being sent out. I mentioned a moment ago, the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. The word disciple and apostle are a little different. And again, we've talked about these two terms before. This is a bit of a review. A disciple, if you remember, is one who learns, one who is a student. And we all need to be students and learners from Jesus. In that sense of the word, we are disciples of Jesus. But in time, we also need to become apostles of Jesus. Those who have taken what they've learned and they now go out. They're sent out. And they become those who are ambassadors for Christ, those who are apostles for Christ. So this, in this broader sense of the word, all those who take the gospel to others. Verse 5. Acts chapter 14, verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycurium, cities of Lystra and Derbe, and in the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. As we've already said, Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time here in the city of Iconium, and they didn't leave the city until there was a real great danger. Before, they were just facing a bit of opposition, some cruel words, but now there does seem to be a legitimate threat against them, some devious plans to put them to death. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were bold, but they were not foolish. Not foolish. They were brave, but they were not naive. They were born again, but they were not born yesterday. The Lord protects his children, but he wants us to use some common sense. So their departure from the city of Iconium wasn't a matter of cowardice. It was of prudence and of wisdom. We lock our doors in our homes because we're prudent, we're wise, we're sensible. We have an alarm system at our church here. We set an alarm. We set an alarm because we don't think the Lord can protect his own house. No, we set an alarm because we're using wisdom and prudence. Paul and Barnabas are using some prudence and some wisdom here. They know that they can stay a considerable time, but they also know when it's a good time to move it along. You know, fleeing from dangerous situations was something that Paul was quite familiar with. If you remember, as we've worked through the story of the Apostle Paul, the first city he was in after he became a Christian was the city of Damascus. And he preached the gospel there, and he kind of caused some people to raise up and rise up in opposition. How did he get free of that? Remember, he got lowered from the city wall in a basket in the middle of the night because they were planning to kill him. Later on, he's in the city of Jerusalem, and there, likewise, he preached the gospel in the face of opposition. But when things really heated up and there was a legitimate plot to put him to death, he was escorted by the believers down to Caesarea, put on a boat, and went back home to Tarsus to spend some time there. We've already seen in the last city he was at that he was expelled from Pisidian Antioch. And now he feels and he knows that it's time for him to leave the city of Iconium as well. Let's go back a few chapters in the book of Acts to when Paul becomes a believer. Paul was told at the very beginning that he would suffer many things. He would face many dangers. Let me read to you just a couple of verses back from Acts chapter 9. We looked at these verses several months ago, but this is the words of Ananias, the disciple in the city of Damascus who went to Paul and welcomed him into the fold. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And then verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. As we're now looking at Acts chapter 14, this is a chapter that's about Paul's troubles. We're only halfway through this chapter, by the way. And it's going to get worse for Paul. as the chapter continues. Right now, he's just getting kicked out of the city, and there's threats against his life, and death threats even. It's going to get worse. So, Acts chapter 9, God commissions Paul to be his ambassador to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And in Acts chapter 12, we have the, and then also that he will suffer many things. And then in Acts chapter 14, we have the evidence of that suffering. They move on. They depart from the city of Iconium, and they move on to Lystra and Derbe. To do what? Well, it told us at the very end of verse 7 what they were doing. They went on to Lystra and Derbe, verse 7, where they continued to preach the good news. When will these guys stop? Don't they know that every time they preach the good news, they get threatened, they get harassed, they get persecuted? Trouble comes every time they're preaching the good news. When are they going to stop? Well, they never stop. This is the character of Paul and Barnabas. What will it take to get Paul and Barnabas to become silent? Well, nothing that man can dish out. He preaches the gospel. He shares about Jesus in the face of all the troubles, even when there's threats to his life. So the application for us is, what about us? What will it take to get us to be silent? What will it take to get you to be quiet and stop talking about Jesus? Paul gives us an example to follow. Paul wasn't going to be deterred in his commitment to the truth. He wasn't going to be intimidated by those that would harass and threaten him. He exercised a boldness based on his confidence in the gospel, a boldness that was shored up by the Spirit within him and was bathed in the prayer of the church. What will it take to be us if we be silent? I hope it takes nothing that man would dish out. But we are, like Paul, bold in sharing the gospel with all the nations, going from place to place to place, and speaking and preaching the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful example. We would just pray that you would continue to give us the same boldness that Paul and Barnabas exercised. Help us to face the persecution and the troubles and the suffering that we will indeed face in this world the same way that the early church did, with prayer and with confidence and with boldness. Father, don't let us be intimidated. Don't let us shirk and run away from our troubles, but to move forward in the power and the boldness that comes from the Spirit within us, from our commitment to the truth of the gospel. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, well, let's resume our